Luke 14, verse 1. One Sabbath, when Jesus went to eat in the house of a prominent Pharisee, he was being carefully watched. There in front of him was a man suffering from dropsy. Jesus asked the Pharisees and experts in the law, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" But they remained silent. So taking hold of the man, he healed him and sent him away. Then he asked them, "If one of you has a son or an ox that falls into a well on the Sabbath day, will you not immediately pull him out?" And they had nothing to say. When he noticed how the guests picked the places of honor at the table, he told them this parable. "When someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, for a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. If so, the host who invited both of you will come and say to you, 'Give this man your seat.' Then, humiliated, you will have to take the least important place. But when you are invited, take the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he will say to you, 'Friend, move up to a better place.' Then you will be honored in the presence of all your fellow guests. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." Then Jesus said to his host, "When you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or relatives, or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back, and so you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous." When one of those at the table with him heard this, he said to Jesus, "Blessed is the man who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God." Jesus replied, "A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, 'I've just bought a field and I must go and see it. Please excuse me.' Another said, 'I just bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me.' Still another said, 'I just got married, so I can't come.' The servant came back and reported this to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame.' 'Sir,' the servant said, 'what you ordered has been done, but there is still room.' Then the master told his servant, 'Go out to the roads and country lanes and make them come in so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those men who were invited will get a taste of my banquet.'" This is the word of God. Pastor Alan Hlocka tells this story from a woman named Ruth Anna. "I was invited to sing for the wedding of a multimillionaire. I knew the wedding would be incredible, but I was even more intrigued by the reception to be held at Columbia Tower, Seattle's tallest skyscraper. You can't even get to the top 2 floors without an invitation. After the wedding, we drove to Columbia Tower, parked the car, and got into the elevator. It was raining, but the building is so tall that when we stepped out of the elevator at the top, it was snowing. The doors open into the reception area. Waiters in tuxedos carrying silver trays with hors d'oeuvres like I'd never seen. The most exotic beverages you can imagine. We feasted for an hour as the guests mingled with the bride and groom. In the center of the room was a winding brass and glass staircase, a big satin ribbon tied across the front. After an hour of merriment, the bride and groom stepped up to the ribbon, cut it, and said, 'The wedding feast will now begin.' They ascended the staircase, and the 400 guests got in line to follow. At the top. The tables in the banquet room were gorgeous with decorations, beautifully arranged flowers, gifts, ice sculptures. I don't think there could have been a salmon or shrimp left in Puget Sound for the amount of food on the table. That's what Ruth Anna and her husband saw. But believe it or not, they didn't get any of it. They didn't taste a bite of this luscious banquet because they had ignored the invitation. I'm going to come back and pick up that story a little bit later, but I use it to introduce today's text in Luke because it's about another wedding banquet and some other people who don't get a taste of that banquet because they ignored the invitation. That's why this sermon is titled, Don't Ignore the Invitation. Now, we're in Luke. We're in that section of Luke. I think it's on the handout in your bulletin, the outline of Luke. And we're in the section where Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. Everything that Luke writes about now is directed towards that. It's all pointing towards Jesus' eventual arrival in Jerusalem and what will happen to him when he's there. In Jerusalem, the capital of Israel, the center of Jewish life. And Jesus has just spoken about Jerusalem, really has addressed Jerusalem just before this story, right at the end of chapter 13. Look at verse 34. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who killed the prophets and stoned those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. What a sad, tragic testimony. And we're going to see some of that unwillingness on the part of Jewish leaders in this story. And it doesn't look very pretty. It includes pride and selfishness and rejection of the Messiah sent to them. They can't see the truth right in front of them. And how often have we seen that same dynamic in Luke? Jews and Jewish leaders talking to their Messiah and not recognizing him for who he is. But even now, Jesus hasn't abandoned them. He hasn't given up on them. This is the third time he will go into a Pharisee's house for dinner. He graciously accepts the invitation, even though he knows they're not going to be hospitable. We see that at the end of verse 1. He was being carefully watched. He's in the house of a prominent Pharisee, and he's being carefully watched. That's what it says in verse 1. You see, this isn't a chance to show Jesus a warm welcome. That's not what's happening here. This is an opportunity to catch him in something in order to build the case that will be brought against him in Jerusalem. But as usual, their misguided plans really don't work out the way they thought, do they? For one thing, a man with dropsy shows up and Jesus heals him and thereby gives a sort of object lesson to these guys that need this. Now, here's how the situation was. They're in a large room. It may even have one wall open. I saw homes like that in India. And so what happens is that the invited guests come and recline at the table, but around the fringe of the room, other people just come in off the street, the poor, the hungry, the broken, and they show up especially because Jesus is there. And among those people, here's a man with dropsy. Now, what is dropsy? Well, today we would call it edema, but it's a condition that traps fluid in the body's tissues, and it presents as swollen. And it's obviously very uncomfortable. And look what Jesus does with it. Look how he confronts the Pharisees. In verse 3, Jesus asked the Pharisees and experts in the law, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? Well, he knows what they would say if they felt free to say, but it says they kept silent. According to their code, you don't do that. you don't heal on the Sabbath. But they can't really say, no, don't heal this person standing right there in front of him. So they remain silent. And then Jesus miraculously heals this man right in front of them. And then he asked them another question. You know, Jesus always knows what people are thinking. And he's never reluctant to call them out. He's the Messiah. He's the Son of God. He's the gospel wrapped up in a person. Of course, he's going to call people out and seek to call them to repentance. Look what he says in verse 5. He asked them, if one of you has a son or an ox that falls into a well on the Sabbath day, will you not immediately pull him out? Of course they would. And in effect, he's saying, you hypocrites. You take better care of your animals than of people like this who come and who need the touch of God. So he points out their hypocrisy. All of that is the setting to this story, these first six verses. What has just happened here will set the direction for the rest of the story that we'll be in this morning. And the rest of the story comes to us in three parts, which all start with Jesus speaking. Now, if you have a red letter Bible, it's very easy to see this. You'll see black letters at verse 7, and then a bunch of red letters. And then you'll see black letters at verse 12, and a bunch of red letters. And you'll see black verses at verse 15, and a bunch of red letters. So those, and I'm sorry, if you don't have a red letter Bible, I guess you just have to imagine that. I don't have one here in front of me either. But the point is that these three sections, each one begins with Jesus saying something. In verse 7, he tells them this parable. In that first section, he's speaking to the guests, and he says to them in effect, and we'll go over this again, but he says to them in effect, you get to glory through humility. And then in the second part, he speaks to the host. You see that in verse 12, Jesus said to his host, and in effect, to the host, he says, you get to reward through generosity. And then in the third part, that begins with verse 15, Jesus says, a man speaks up and says something, and Jesus replies to him with a parable that says, you get to the kingdom through grace. That's where we're going today. So first, let's consider Jesus' words to the guest. Verse 7, when he noticed how the guest picked the places of honor at the table, he told them this parable. And what he says to them is, in effect, you get to glory through humility. By humbling yourself, you will be exalted. Humility leads to glory. That's his point in 8 through 11. And you can actually turn it around and look at it sort of from the backside. It's a warning. And if you look at it as a warning, it says, pride will keep you from the kingdom. If you exalt yourself, you'll be humbled. Pride leads to shame. And as we see in all of this, Jesus is pointing to the kingdom. And that will come out more and more as we go along. And pride will keep you from it. Now, what's happening here? He sees the guests picking the places of honor at the table. People are arriving at the dinner, and they're seeking their own honor. They're choosing the best places. And Jesus says, don't do that. Don't do that here. Don't do that at a wedding feast. Now, how many here have ever been to a wedding reception? Okay, of course you have. Every wedding reception I've ever been to, there's a head table. And the places at that head table are always assigned in our culture. But apparently, in Jesus' day, they were not. They're sort of like, it's a sort of scramble maybe for those places of honor. And that's what's happening here. They're not even at a wedding feast, but they're coming in and they're trying to get up there close to be seen as somebody important, of course. In our culture, the host decides who's up there at that head table, but apparently in this culture, well, let me say it this way. In our culture, it's decided ahead of time. Okay? In this culture, the host decides on the fly where you will sit. Did you see that? Look at verse 8. When someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, for a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. If so, the host who invited both of you will come and say to you, give this man your seat. then humiliated, you will have to take the least important place. Jesus is watching people maneuver for the best place, and they're going to be sorry they did. They want to be seen as more important, more worthy. And of course, what is that? That's the human condition, my friend. That's what it is to be human. That's the pride. I'm better than him. I'm more worthy than her. I should be up in that place. And so they're choosing the best places. But then they end up being shamed when the host comes along and says, "Sorry, bub. Sorry, lady. That seat's not for you. Here, move down this way." And in front of everyone, the guest is shamed. And of course, Jesus goes on to point out that you're actually better off if you go the opposite way and start off in the lowest place. Verse 10, when you are invited, take the lowest place. So that when your host comes, he will say to you, "Friend, move up to a better place." Then you will be honored in the presence of all your fellow guests. Humility leads to glory. This text reminds me of a man that I worked with many years ago when I was a student at Texas A&M University and worked in the civil engineering department. And we were just normal guys. But a guy was hired one time who joined the crew who seemed to have something to prove all the time. So, for example, every day we'd go get in the truck and go out to a job site. And before this guy came along, whoever got into the truck first would open the door and get in and slide into that middle seat that nobody likes to sit in, you know, because he got there first, and then the last guy would get in and take the window seat, and away we'd go. But when this guy came, he would walk up to the truck and open the door and stand back as if to say, "Okay, you get in the middle seat. I don't do the middle seat. You're a chump. I'm the champ." I'm reading his mind. But it was clear that he was showing himself to be superior to everybody else. I thought about that guy when I read this text here. And you know what the worst part of that story is? It really bugged me. I got indignant. Translation, I had the same problem with pride that he did. But pride will keep you from the kingdom, my friend. Little hint. I think Jesus is talking about more than behavior at a dinner here. Now, Jesus summarizes this section in verse 11. "For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." You get to glory through humility. Jesus was a master at using everyday events to teach eternal truths. He did this all the time. As I just said, he's not primarily teaching how to behave at a dinner. He's going somewhere much bigger, much more important. He's talking about the kingdom of God, and pride will keep you from it. You get to glory through humility. That brings us then to the next section, verses 12 to 14. Jesus has been speaking to the guests. In 7, he tells the guest this parable. Now he's going to turn and speak to the host. Verse 12, then Jesus said to his host, and he says, in effect, you get to reward through generosity. You get to reward through generosity. If you freely give, you will freely receive. If you give yourself away, you will be generously repaid. That's the positive way to sum up verses 12 to 14. Here's the negative way to say the same thing. The warning: selfishness will keep you from the kingdom. You can't receive from God while you're holding on to something else. You can't receive the gift of God's kingdom while you're holding too tightly onto earthly treasures. Chapter 12, then Jesus said to his host, When you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or relatives or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back, and so you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. Selfishness will keep you from the kingdom. You can't receive from God while you're holding on to earthly treasures. So what is Jesus saying here? That you should never host your friends and family? Don't hang out with your friends and family? Well, no, of course not. He did. He hung out with friends and probably with some family. No, he's saying don't limit your guest list only to people who will throw a banquet and invite you to come back. Your guest list should also include sometimes those who can't pay you back. If you can't do that, if you're not free enough with what God has entrusted to you to host people who you know won't pay you back, you're going to miss out on the ultimate reward. Did you see what he says? Don't do it just that way, because then they might then invite you back and you'll be repaid. Implication, you don't want that. No, way better to be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. So you can't receive the blessings of the kingdom while you're grasping earth possessions. Selfishness will keep you from the kingdom. Now, of course, we could say a lot more about that, but we want to move on to the third part, verses 15 to 24, which I believe are the climax of where Luke has been going. Now, why do I say that? Well, for one thing, part 3 is as long as part 1 and 2 put together. So there's part 1, there's part 2, all of this is part 3, and it's long as the first two put together. But here's another reason. Part 3 is different. In 1 and 2, Jesus is speaking to the people around him. So in part 1, he's talking to the guests who are at the dinner where he is. In part 2, he's talking to the host of the dinner where he is. But in part 3, he moves out of the present and goes to something in the future. A future great feast, as he calls it. He's climaxing here. This is where he's been going all along. And finally, here's why I believe that this is the climax. I've been referencing, making allusion to, the kingdom all along. But you'll read all the way from verse 1 through verse 14, and you'll never see the word kingdom there. It's not there. It's inferred. But now, the word kingdom is explicitly mentioned in verse 15. Look at verse 15. When one of those at the table with him heard this, he said to Jesus, "Blessed is the man who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God." And Jesus picks up that thread then and goes with it. The parallel account in Matthew 22 begins like this. The kingdom of heaven, Jesus says, which is a synonym for the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son. So now we are coming to the whole point where Jesus has been going, where Luke has been driving this narrative. And if you're still not convinced of that, that's okay. Just stay with me and I think you'll see what I mean. In this section, what does Jesus say? Jesus says, you get to the kingdom through grace. He has said you get to glory through humility. You get to reward through generosity. You get to the kingdom through grace. You don't earn a place in the kingdom by your behavior. The kingdom is a gift. The kingdom of God is extended to you by His gracious choice. Or, to put it in the form of a warning, rejecting the grace of God will keep you from the kingdom. Don't ignore the invitation. Look at verse 16. Jesus replied, "A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.'" Now you see what's happening here. It's a two-part invitation. He invites many guests in verse 16. Today we have a save-the-date card. So that's what happens in verse 16. They go out with the invitation, "We're going to have a banquet on such and such a day." save the date. And then in verse 17, he sends the servant to say, okay, everything's ready. Now come. But what happens? They say, no thanks. I'm not coming. You see that? Look at verse 18. They all alike began to make excuses. The first said, I have just bought a field and I must go and see it. Please excuse me. Another said, I've just bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me. Still another said, I just got married, so I can't come. Now, Jesus is building, he's telling this story, and he deliberately uses very lame excuses. That is to say, he puts in the mouth of these invited guests lame excuses. Nobody would have bought a field without first examining it. Nobody would have bought 5 yoke of oxen without a good read on their condition and how well they work. And what's this business about, I just got married and I can't come? He doesn't even ask to be excused. He says, I'm not going to be there. They're all lame excuses. That's the point. There are 3 different ways to show contempt to the host. That's what's happening here. Pastor Kent Hughes points out that the first 2 excuses, the field and the oxen, those are both about possessions. The third excuse, I've just got married, is about affections. And virtually all of the excuses that we come up with to say no to God will fall into one of those 2 categories, possessions or affections. I can't, God, I can't do that. I'm too busy. I don't have time. I have to look out for fill in the blank. My yard. My house. My family. I can't come to church. Lord, I'm going to be out on my boat on the river. I better be careful, I guess. What's the problem? Does Jesus mean that Christians aren't supposed to own real estate? That followers of Christ are not supposed to maintain their house, their property, aren't supposed to get married? Of course not. That's absurd. That would contradict the whole message of the Bible. What do I mean? God created the world. He created man and woman. He put them on the planet in the garden to work, to provide for their families, to make a contribution to society. There's nothing wrong with any of those things. The problem is when we make them a priority over following God, over responding to His invitation. God calls the sinners, come. And those who refuse, those who say, well, sorry, God, I'm not going to come. I'm not going to respond to your invitation for whatever reason. They're the ones who will miss out on joy, my friends. Nothing can compare to the value of following Jesus. Nothing. He makes that point again right after this story that we're treating today. Look at verse 25. Large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. And once again, Jesus is pushing the envelope. He didn't hate his own mother. He provided for his mother. But in comparison, he says, to the value of following me, all the rest of that has to fall clearly into a secondary place. We must not let it interfere with following him. So we're seeing here the warning. Rejecting his gracious call will keep you from the kingdom. But on the other hand, you get to the kingdom through grace. No one deserves it. Just look at what happens next. Back up in the story in 21. So the excuses come in. Verse 21. The servant came back and reported this to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. So the master gets the report and immediately he responds in two opposite ways. He becomes angry at the contempt of those who were invited and scorn the invitation, as he should. This host will not tolerate contempt. And we'll see that as we close. But at the same time, he's not going to postpone the feast. He's ready for guests. And so he sends the servant out to the streets and alleys of the town to bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. Now, that has a familiar ring to it. Have we heard that somewhere? Oh, yes, look at verse 13. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind. In fact, even before that, we saw one of those guys up in the beginning of the story in the setting, the man with dropsy. Jesus ministered to him as an object lesson. Here's the people that need your ministry. Here's the people that need your service. And here's the people who are going to end up at my banquet. Those who, because of their brokenness, understand their need. Yes, we've heard it. In fact, at the very beginning of his public ministry, Jesus starts talking like this, that he is coming to those on the fringes, the outsiders, the nobodies. In chapter 4, he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Go to the streets and alleys. Bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. And he's not finished. Verse 22, sir, the servant said, what you ordered has been done, but there is still room. Then the master told his servant, go out to the roads and country lanes and make them come in so that my house will be full. Now he sends the servant out even further. If this first group, if the poor, the crippled, and the blind, and the lame are those at the sort of fringes of the Jewish society, who is this next group? Who are the ones even further out in the highways and hedges, as your Bible might say? Who is that? Ah, maybe that's you and me. Maybe that's the Gentiles who have never been part of God's covenant people. But that's about to change, as we'll see more clearly when we're in this volume 2 of Luke Acts and we see the Word of God going to the Gentiles. So we finally then come to verse 24, which represents a climax. Look at verse 24. I tell you, not one of those men who were invited will get a taste of my banquet. Now, it looks like we're still in the banquet. That we're still in the parable. The master says to the servant, I tell you, not one of those men who were invited will get a taste of my banquet. That's certainly how it looks, but there's something that doesn't quite fit, something that we don't see in the English translation, because when Jesus says that, he uses the plural for you. Stay with me here. When Jesus says, I tell you, not one of those men who were invited will get a taste of my banquet, you is plural. You guys. So if it were the master talking to the servant, he's talking to a single individual, he wouldn't say you guys, or like we say in Texas, y'all. That would be the better way to read that. I tell you guys, not one of those men who were invited will get a taste of my banquet. Well, I think the explanation for this is that the parable is over. The parable has ended in the previous verse, and now Jesus is directly addressing the people in the room. Jesus is saying to the people in the room, listen to me, this parable is about me. I'm the master of the banquet. It's my banquet, and none of those men who were invited and scorned the invitation, including some people who are in this room listening to me right now, none of them will get a taste of my banquet. Yes, it's Jesus' banquet. Andrew read to us this morning from Revelation about the marriage supper of the Lamb. The angel said to me, write this, Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Now, here's a really interesting thing, and I didn't get this until we had a discussion at our Bible study on Wednesday night, but Jesus starts talking about a wedding feast in verse 8. You see that? When someone invites you to a wedding feast. And our sister Nadia picked up on this and said, why is he talking about a wedding feast? And we looked and see what, you know, that's a good question, because he's just at a Pharisee's house for dinner. And he's talking to the guest who picked out the places of honor at the table, but he starts talking about a wedding feast. He's not at a wedding feast, but he starts talking about a wedding feast. He starts that in verse 8, and he starts going somewhere, and he's arrived now in verse 24. He's been talking about the kingdom all along. The kingdom of God pictured as a great wedding banquet. And the one who rejects it, who decides something else is more important, that one won't be there. He rejected the invitation. Who will be there? Some broken people. Some precious people. Actually, the word distinguished in verse 8, don't take the place of honor for a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. That word can be translated precious, and it is translated precious in some places, or dear, or highly valued. In Luke chapter 7, a centurion had a servant who was sick and at the point of death, who was highly valued by him. Some versions say who was dear to him. Maybe in verse 8, the host is saying to the proud man, move down, buddy. This seat belongs to someone more precious, someone who knows his need, someone who doesn't have it all together, someone who's ready to throw himself at the feet of a Savior, someone like maybe the man at the beginning of the story, when Jesus gives us an object lesson. And all of this is to say, you get to the kingdom, my friend, by grace, not because we deserve it, not because you're so religious. And don't be any less religious, don't be any less holy, but that's not your religion, it's not your holiness, it's not your effort that gets you to the kingdom. It's by grace. Someone loved you, someone invited you, someone generous enough to invite you even though you can never pay him back. So who are you in this story, my friend? We have some characters in this story. Who are you? Well, if you're a Christ follower, I would suggest you're the servant. You're the servant who gets to go out with the invitation, come, for all things are ready. And I encourage you, do that with joy and confidence and freedom. Do it in the power of the Holy Spirit, who indwells you and empowers you to serve. Or maybe you're the one, may it not be, but there may be someone here who holds the invitation in contempt. The servant has come and said, come, for all things are ready, but you're not paying attention. And that's nothing short of a tragedy, because abundant, meaningful life is offered to you. A wedding banquet pictures all the joy for which you were created. A banquet is more than eating. It's certainly eating, but it's much more than eating. It's fellowship. It's belonging. It's friendship. It's love. It's beauty. Pastor Kent Hughes says, Jesus offers the kingdom, a perpetual feast of peace, a feast of help, guidance, friendship, rest, victory over self, control of passions, supremacy over circumstances, a feast of joy, tranquility, deathlessness, heaven opened, immeasurable hope, salvation. Yet, some people turn their backs on this feast, preferring a visit with their possessions and affections. If that's you, my friend, I urge you, don't turn away. Consider your everlasting destiny. This is not a cleverly made up story. These things are true. And in just a little while, you will know with everlasting certainty just how true they are. Somebody died for you that you might escape eternal punishment in hell. He rose again so that you might live with Him forever in joy. That invitation is open to you today. Run to Him while you can. You can pray at any time and open your heart to God. And if you want someone to join you in that, hang around here later. Stay in your seat and I'll find you. Or find me over there or Pastor Bart over there. Behold, today is the day of salvation. Maybe you're the poor, the blind, the lame, the outsider. You see your need. Jesus calls you to come. By grace, come into His kingdom. Don't ignore the invitation, which brings me back to explain what happened to Ruth Anna and her husband. Remember the 400 guests lined up going up the glass and brass staircase. At the top of the staircase stood a man in a tuxedo holding a beautifully bound book. And when you reached him, he asked for your name. He checked it off and you were welcomed into the banquet. Ruth Anna and her husband got there and he asked for their names. And she said, Ruth Anna and Roy Metzger. Would you spell that for me? She did. He asked for it again. He looked through the pages. I'm sorry, but your name isn't in here. But it has to be there. I was the soloist. I'm a friend of the groom. And this is what he said. Madam, your name is not in this book. And if your name isn't on this list, it doesn't matter. This is a dinner party where every table has an assigned place. Do you see the tables over there? Do you see that there is a gift at each place? Those gifts were individually selected for the guests. All of this has been very carefully planned. All the invited guests are on the list. And your name isn't on it. She had ignored the invitation. He signaled to a waiter and said, please show these people to the service elevator. Imagine their humiliation. They were escorted along the side of the dining room. That's when they saw the beautiful place settings, the table piled with salmon and shrimp, the feast they would not taste. Because she had not responded to the invitation. How about you?